Stand with me as we open to 2 Chronicles. And I'm going to be reading a few verses from chapters 14, 15, and 16. My hope is that you will read through all of it at some time. Beginning at the first verse of chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, we have these words: Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his place. In his days the land had rest for 10 years. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign god altars and the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandments. And he also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. He built 45 cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. And he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord God," or the Lord our God. "We have sought him, and he has given us peace on every side." Verse 11. In the context, Zerah the Ethiopian coming out against him and his kingdom with, it says, an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. It says in verse 11, "And Asa cried to the Lord his God, 'O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you.'" So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Verse 13 says, "They were broken before the Lord." Verse 14 says, "For the fear of the Lord was upon them." That's upon the enemies. Chapter 15, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing with them, for great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him They were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil that they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of the fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. But, and notice these words, that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death. Whether young or old, man or woman, they swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with their whole desire, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Even Maacha, his mother, King Asa, removed from being queen mother, because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all his days. Brought into the house of God the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Israel and built Ramah that he might permit no one to go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took the silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "There is a covenant between me and you, as there has been between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber, and with which Baasha had been building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Assyria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with many chariots, very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars." And then Asa was very angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was enraged with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. Slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier that had been filled with various kinds of spices prepared by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire in his honor. Please be seated. What a story. That's a true story. But I hope you are amazed at this story. DCC was planted by enthusiastic people about 30 years ago. I listed a few missing evidences of God's presence in DCC today. I hope you're paying attention as you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're looking at missing evidences of God's presence in DCC. Somehow there is a lack presence of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21, this is about the daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, who was pregnant and gave birth. And she died. And verse 20 says that about the time of her death, the woman attending, women attending her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." If you look at the MacArthur Study Bible, the note there under this verse will say something about how Israel lost the ark of the Lord. It had been captured by the enemies and taken into exile, and so Ichabod means the ark, which represented and symbolized for them the glory of God and the presence of God, had gone into exile. They no longer had it with them. But in actual fact, said the MacArthur Study Bible note, God was always present. Because even in the worst times, if you are believers, then God does not give up on you. He disciplines you and brings you to shame. God does not leave you, but you don't feel His presence amongst you. And let's admit it, there's something missing amongst us. Yes? If you don't admit it, there is no solution. Because restoration comes only with confession and admission of guilt. And so, listen to my list, add to it, or criticize it. But the list I will give you. Poor attendance at once a month, Friday night, half day, half night prayer meetings. Missing evidences of God's presence. Number two, poor attendance at leaders' prayer time on Sunday mornings before the service. Number three, poor attendance at ladies' prayer time on Sunday mornings. Number four, poor performance over many years at the ministry of Mukti Yojana. Dwindling numbers. They confessed faith in Christ. They are not walking with Christ. Some in great shame and sin. Callous, careless, after many years of being with us. Number five, first time visitors don't come back. How many newcomers have we grown in 30 years? Number six, our family members. In our own families, we have been with Christ for over 10 years, over 20 years, some of us. And not one family member has come to know Jesus Christ. We are most ineffective. Not one family member has come to know Christ through our being a Christian. That's an evidence, missing evidence of God's presence in DCC. Number seven, we are not really effective soul winners. No one that I can remember has brought one person to Jesus Christ. Have you? Has someone come to know Christ because you were used by God? Number eight, ineffectiveness in 30 years in acquiring property for DCC, missing evidence of God's presence in DCC. Number 9, poor attendance at men's prayer breakfast on Monday mornings. Number 10, late coming to Sunday worship. Late coming to almost every meeting. You might say, why don't you list positive evidences of God at us, of God with us? I'm sure I could expand this list. I'm sure you could add. You could help me add, right? To things that just show that we have gone stagnant. Stagnated. Sorry, I don't have paper. Could print these things out. But I want to quote Tozer. In his book, The Pursuit of God, this is what he said. This is a quote from Tozer. He says, I deliberately want to encourage this mighty longing for God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. The stiff and wooden quality of our lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to His people. He waits to be wanted. God waits to be wanted. Do you want Him? The reading from Chronicles was about, if you seek Him, you will find Him. He will be found of you. The problem is DCC corporately and individually is not seeking. The leaders of DCC are not seeking. The women at DCC are not seeking. The children at DCC are not seeking. Do you know something? That most of us came from non-Christian backgrounds, and your children, have they professed faith in Christ? And those of us who came from nominal Christian background, do our children profess faith in Christ? Do you know that if they don't profess faith in Christ, they're going to an eternal hell? And you're not seeking God. There's so much worldliness and frivolity and casualness amongst us. When was the last time you cried and wept and sobbed? Because God is not real in your life, in your family, at home, and in this church. A quote from Charles Spurgeon is actually quoted in a book written by Jim Cimbala, and his book is Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. The subtitle of this book by Jim Cimbala is What Happens When God's Spirit Invades the Hearts of God's People. What happens when God's Spirit invades the hearts of God's people? And this is what he quotes Spurgeon as saying. Charles Spurgeon says this, the condition of the church may be accurately gauged by its prayer life. So prayer is the grace or meter. And from it we may judge the amount of divine working among a people. If God be near a church, it must pray. If God be near a church, it must pray. If He be not there, one of the first tokens, if God is not there, the first tokens of His absence will be a slothfulness a laziness in prayer. Did you know that the most important thing, the basic thing that you do if you're a believer is talk with the one who saved you? Prayer is talking with God, listening to God. And if you don't pray, you're missing out on the lifeline of your spirituality. And if the church is not praying, and Friday night, half night of prayer is conspicuous by your absence, then God is not there in DCC. Period. No argument. So turn to Chronicles, the second book of Chronicles in chapter 14, and see my first point from this large amount of text I've chosen. My first point is wholeheartedness demonstrated. And I hope you see in chapter 14, there's a tremendous amount of statements, emphasis on Asa. Verse 2, he did what was right and good in the eyes of the Lord his God. What did he do? Because he loved God so much and for a long time. This was not for 10 years, it was 17 years. He did good and what was right in the eyes of the Lord by destroying all the idols. I wonder how many of you still have holy pictures and idols and are still worshipping these dumb things. It has always bothered me that we can criticize the Roman Catholics, but we Protestants have so many images. Real images of so-called saints and Jesus. God hates it. God despises it. It's an abomination to God. You've got to destroy it physically. Command of God. You shall not make any graven images, nor the likeness of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath. And God says he'll curse people who do that. But what about the idols in our minds? Both false notions about God. Our God is as small as our imagination, and as small as our needs, and as small as our whims and fancies, and our worldly desires, and our human desires. God is just small enough to fit into what we want and to keep us happy. It's idolatrous the way we think about God. And really you can gauge and measure the greatness of your God or the smallness of your God by your behavior. The way you behave demonstrates the God you worship, because you become like the God you worship. If you really worship the God of the Bible, the invisible God who reveals himself only through Jesus Christ, he's an enormous God, he's an awesome God. He changes lives. And your behavior will be radically different. Unselfish. Gloriously demonstrating the presence of God. Go further. Verse 5, it says, he also took out of all the cities of Judah. He went everywhere, the high places, and the incense order, or altars. He was able to testify in verse 7, the land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him. And then, from verse 9, when Zerah the Ethiopian came with 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. Came very close to Judah, his kingdom. King Asa cried out to God. And we have his prayer in verse 11 and following. And so the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. What a great story of love for God. This is supreme love for God. This is wholehearted desire after God. This is complete devotion to God. This is 100% commitment to Christ. This is no holds barred. Absolute, total love for Jesus Christ. So much so that the text says in verse 13 and 14, the Ethiopians fell until none remained, for they were broken before the Lord. For the fear of the Lord was upon them. The enemies fear the Lord. They may not turn to the Lord. They are crushed and defeated by God. And they have the fear of God in them because of you. Loving God so wholeheartedly. And this is not just words, this is action. He really destroyed everything that was an abomination to God. And so, God sent, verse chapter 15, verse 1, Azariah, the prophet. There are two prophets in this story, but this is the first one. So far, this was Act 1, and now we have Act 2 in chapter 15. Prophet speaks from verses 1 to 7. And what he really says is, the Lord is with you. But that's not all. He says, the Lord is with you while you are with the Lord. I hope you take note of this. And that's what God's Spirit inspires Azariah to say. You know, we don't play footsie with God. God doesn't pamper you. If God be God, and if Christ be God, and if Christ gave his home in heaven up to die for us, and if you really understand the greatness of that incarnation of Jesus, that he who is God left his throne above and became a human being and came and served you, in that he died for you. And then add this, turn to Romans chapter 5 and see this truth as you've never seen it before. Romans chapter 5 verse 6. While we were still weak, and this weakness is not physical weakness. Romans chapter 5 verse 6. For while we were still weak, this weakness is not physical weakness. This is not emotional weakness. This is not psychological weakness. This is spiritual weakness. You could do nothing and I could do nothing and no sinner could do anything to change himself. Can a leopard change his spots? Can a sinner change his ways? Can you pull up your socks? Can you turn over a new leaf? Impossible. While you are still helpless, depraved and totally unable. At the right time, Christ died. Look at the words. For whom? Not the nice people. Oh, for goodness sake, don't ever think of yourself as nice. Even if you powdered your nose this morning, you are not nice. You might dress up and look smart and smell nice, but you're a wicked, wicked sinner. The Bible says Christ died for the ungodly, not the godly. We forget that. After we're born again, we become very self-righteous. And that's why we get into the state that we are in, of no more seeking after God, no more hunger after God. Christ died for the ungodly while we were weak and helpless, sinful, and trapped in our sin and slaves of sin. Christ died for the ungodly. So if you seek Him, back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, He will be found by you, but if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Oh, you'll get to heaven. You won't lose your salvation, but you'll just be a miserable, ineffective believer. And isn't it pathetic that we are content to be that? We don't feel bad about being pathetic believers. You know, if in your company you are a poor performer, they'll shame you. In the church, if you're a poor performer as a believer, we pat each other on the back and say, encouragement is what you need. We pamper each other. Actually, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves as the habit of some, but all the more as you see the day approaching. Turn to that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Don't pamper each other. Don't be a fellowship of the mediocre, encouraging one another to continue in mediocrity. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It tells you that true fellowship is provocative. And it uses that word, provoke each other to love. Provoke each other to love more. And don't make an excuse that I'm not like that, I'm not like you, don't make me like you, I'm not so social, I'm a little shy. Provoke each other to love and to good works. Does it say that? Don't forget these exhortations. See verse 4. The prophet tells him when they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought Him. Look at those words. If you seek Him, in verse 2, when they turned to the Lord, verse 4, again in verse 4, sought Him. Those are not passive actions. When you seek, you're not passive. When you search and find, you're not passive. You've got to be active. And we use the word proactive. You've got to be aggressive about God. There's no excuse. Now we'll go further and see something tremendous. Verse 7, the prophet Azariah says, take courage. Do you notice those words? That's a command. You know why? Because we tend to be not only discouraged, but fearful. You need courage because you are a coward. We brag, we boast, we talk big. But when we have to talk about God, the shivers. How strange we are. All that thrills my soul is Jesus in church on Sunday. All that I fear is about Jesus through the week. I can talk about everything else, but I fear to talk about Jesus. I'm worse than Peter. He denied Christ 3 times. You and I deny Christ every day by our silence. Take courage. Do not let your hands be weak. And then the incentive, your work will be rewarded. Do you know rewards wait for you in heaven? Don't you want rewards from Jesus? You only look for an incentive back from your corporate. What about the incentive God will give you in heaven? Or take it away from you. As soon as Asa heard these words, verse 8, he took courage. And again, it's action, it's not words. Please look at it. He put away the detestable. You know what the word detestable means? You hate it. It's an abomination. It stinks. All the land. And see, great numbers, verse 9, ends with this. When they saw that the Lord his God was with him, great numbers joined him. That must happen. People join you. You'll be surprised. If you're proclaiming Christ, if you're living for Christ, if you're radiating the glory of Christ, people join you. They can't help it. The majority are going to hell, but there'll be people still who are attracted to Christ because of you. And if people are not attracted to Christ and come to you, it's because something's wrong in your seeking after God. It's an evidence that is missing of the presence of God in our church. Where are the numbers? Why aren't we growing? We've gone stale. What do we do with stale food? And there was great worship. Look at it. Great worship. In verse 9, he repaired the altar. In verse 8, and in verse 9, he gathered all the people. And lots of other people joined him. In verse 10, they were gathered at Jerusalem. And they sacrificed in verse 11. And they shouted and roared. It says, verse 15, because in their worship, see what they do. It's not just singing, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. But look at two words. In verse 12, the first word is covenant. In verse 15, oath. Have you ever done that? Have you made a covenant with God? And have you sworn an oath to God? We'll seek Him. How? With their whole desire. Verse 15. Verse 12. With all their heart. With all their soul. Do you see it? Covenant. An oath. Worship that doesn't have a promise to God and an oath to God and a covenant to God, a commitment, a dedication, a consecration. And utter laying down your life in His hands and saying, I am all yours wholeheartedly. I will love you and serve you and belong to you. Number one in my life is you and you alone. Nothing else will allure me or attract me more than Jesus. Have you made that kind of oath? Have you made that promise to God? If you haven't, you know what they did in that day? Verse 13. They swore an oath and they made a covenant that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, will be put to death. Die if you don't love Christ. We'll kill you if you don't follow Christ. And it doesn't matter whether you're young or old. This is not just for the young, this is not just for the old. It's not just for the women or just for the men. It's for all. You die in that day of Asa. DCC, me and all of you would be dead. Just think about that. If this was put into effect, actually, would you be alive? Is this the kind of commitment we want and desire? You know something? He even dealt with his own grandmother. It's his mother, it could have been his grandmother. Okay, grandma. I love you very much, but you're out. You worship idols. You're out. Look at it, verse 16. Even Maaka, his mother, King Asa, removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Let's not be ashamed of these truths in God's Bible. This is God's word. No holding back. This is not Jesus, meek and mild, nice, beautiful Jesus. Let's keep him where we can use him. This is God coming out big and strong and saying, I demand, because of who I am, first and foremost, and you didn't do it because of what I am, then because of what I have done in Christ for you, I've redeemed you, I've saved you. Do it because of that. You're obligated. Twice over, because God is God, and because God loved you and me so much that He sent Jesus to die for us. He demands wholehearted, passionate love for Himself. That is demonstrated in action. Let me give you a few other references that speak about wholeheartedness. Demanded. Oh, it's demanded. Turn to Matthew chapter 22 with me and see what Jesus said in verse 37 of Matthew chapter 22. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with half a heart, half your soul, part of your mind, no, your whole thinking capacity, your whole being, and your whole emotion, and your total life must love God. Is it a suggestion or is it a command? Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, and look at another command. And this is about trusting God. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. Trust in the Lord. That's an exhortation. That's an imperative. That's not maybe. Sometimes. It's trust in the Lord with all. How much? Hey, but you've got to be practical. You've got to save some for the rainy day. For your children. For your future. Oh, you've got to keep safe. Play safe. Don't take risks. You've got to have conveniences. Everything must work well. You must have everything just right. And then you can do better service for God. We rationalize. And we compromise. But here in Proverbs chapter 3 it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It means not one little bit of your own thinking. Not one little bit of your own working it out. Not one bit of your understanding. Your understanding is useless when it comes to trusting in God. Trusting in God is not rational. Most times. Did you know that? You can't be sensible as the world estimates being sensible. No wonder the world laughs at those who throw their lives away. You look at Jim Elliot, you look at George Mueller, you look at Hudson Taylor, you look at Praying Hyde, you look at Ramabai, you look at any life that you admire. Gladys Staines and her husband, Graham Staines, name them. David Livingston, you call them sensible? If they were as sensible as DCC believers, they would never have achieved what they achieved. They were stupid in the eyes of the world. The world mocked them. Hebrews chapter 11 says that. The world is not worthy of such people because this is not my understanding and your understanding, but the Lord. trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Let go of your own security needs and throw your life in God's hands and see what God can do with one life wholly dedicated to Jesus Christ. In all your ways, look at it, verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will surely. But He doesn't in your life. Because in all your ways, you don't acknowledge Him. Confess it. He will direct your path if you fulfill this obligation. These are commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might. And these words which I command you." Is that word there? I command you. You can't go being useless, wasting your life, living for yourself. It's a command. It shall be in your heart. And then notice what we don't do. Parents, we don't do it. Parents, we don't do it. What does it say? Verse 6. It shall not only be in your heart, but you shall, it's verse 7, teach them diligently. You shall teach them. It's a command. Are you doing that every day? Are you teaching your children every day, every hour that they are with you? Are you teaching them and see how to teach them? Verse 7 says, diligently, in detail, carefully, diligently to your children. You shall, it's a command, talk to them when you sit in your house. But how can you talk with your children when you're watching TV and they're watching TV? I just got an email from a parent. He told his daughter, please listen to the Bible. I've given you an iPod to listen to the Bible for half an hour. At least to listen to the Bible as much as you watch TV. The mother interferes and says, she has no time. She's got to do homework. So he writes to me, what am I supposed to do? I said, weep before God that it will happen. Because it's a command. Talk to them. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, all the time. What do you talk with your children? No wonder our children are not coming to faith in Christ when they're 6 years old. They're not coming to Christ when they're 13 years old, and they won't come to Christ when they're 21 years old, and they'll go to hell. And on judgment day, you answer God for the damning of their souls by a parent that didn't care. You didn't care. If your child is not saved, you are responsible. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Are you looking at the scriptures with me? Write it all over the place. Read Deuteronomy chapter 26 verses 16 to 19. You can read Deuteronomy chapter 30 verses 1 to 3. Go on and on. I have a whole section here which I don't have time to take. But just make it your study. Psalm 119. There are at least 20 verses in Psalm 119. 20 out of 176 verses of Psalm 119. I'm just giving you a ballpark figure. 20 must be more. Where it talks about, with my whole heart, with my whole heart, with my whole heart, I love your law. I want to keep your law. With my whole heart. That's defining what and how to be wholehearted about God. But turn as we come to a close and wrap this up. Turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 now. And see wholeheartedness diminish. Started well. Asa started well. So did you, right? When you first came to Christ, started well. And what happened? In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came. We read it, didn't we? We read it. And Asa compromised. First of all, he ransacked God's temple. He went, as it were, to DCC and went to the treasurer and took all the money and paid off the Syrian king to break his treaty with Israel. And remember the treaty you made with my father, Abijah? You were obligated. Really? Was he really obligated? It was a payoff. Asa, what are you doing? For over 2 decades, you were wholehearted with God. What happens to you now? What happened to you? After a long walk with God, you compromise. It's so easy to compromise. If you don't watch out in your old age, it's gone. When I was a young boy, in my teenage years, there was a lady in St. Paul's Church, MA in English, first class first, terrific. Grace Navamani was her name. Her mother was one of the most godly women I had met, Ceylon Pentecostal woman, prayed and sought God. This lady, maybe double my age, she used to always laugh about the things of God when I witnessed to her. Because as I went to church, walking down the road through New Modi Khana, there she lived. And she would always turn around and tell me, as we spent lots of time talking, and all I can talk about is what was going on in my life. It had to do with Jesus. And she said, one day your bubble will burst. 10 years later, I would see her again. I'd say, hi, Grace. And she'd say, hi. And she would laugh because I'd say, my bubble has yet to burst. You know, my bubble hasn't burst yet. Don't want to be enthusiastic till I die. No boast. But if you love God and if you seek Him, your bubble cannot burst by the grace of God. Come on, get enthusiastic for God. Wake up! 36 years. Compromise. Pay off. Victorious. What a life. Everybody thinks, wonderful. Asa, you've done it again. Victory is yours over that king. Just like the Ethiopians were defeated. They forgot. How were they defeated? The Ethiopians. Look at chapter 14. They were broken before the Lord, for the fear of the Lord was upon them. The Ethiopians fled. Because of God. Here they fled. Baasha and Israel fled because of Asa's power. And Asa's muscle power. Asa's money power. And you can do a lot with your money, can't you? You can do a lot with your good looks, can't you? You can do a lot with your muscle power and your influence in your politics. But God is not in it. And only God knows. And you know. Oh, you know. Only the church is bluffing. God knows. You know. God sends Hanani, the seer. And see this, because you relied on the king of Israel and did not rely on the Lord your God. But that's it. You didn't trust in the Lord. Period. That's it. And in this context of a downfall of Asa, of Asa breaking the rules of wholeheartedness, it's in that context of chapter 16 that verse 9 says, which many of us know, is recorded. You know verse 9? Look at verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards Him. Memorize that verse. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro to give what? Strong support to those whose hearts are 100% with Him. How's your heart this morning? Asa's heart was rotten. This man was wholehearted and it became rotten. So can yours. You started well, but you die useless. Asa was angry with the man of God, who was reminding him, come on, repent, man. Who the hell do you think you are? And he sent him to jail. And what kind of jail? Stocks and punishment, exile, a dungeon. Shut up. Don't tell me about God. Asa, what's wrong with you? Don't want to hear. Pride. Man who walked with God. Gone. Then he gets sick in his 39th year. Still, God disciplines him. Not just a man of God comes to rebuke him, but God disciplines him, sends him a disease like gangrene to his feet. He didn't seek the Lord. What a pathetic testimony at his end. And you know what? The pathos of this whole passage is this, that God doesn't care to say anything, good or bad. But closes the chapter. That's it. He slept, he died, gone, finished. Why talk about him anymore? Bury him. Let him die. Jesus doesn't do that to the church. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Verse 2, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles. You have right doctrine. You test everybody. You criticize everybody who's wrong. You know all the right things and you're so right. But you have no passion for Christ. I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'll vomit. I'm so sick of you. Says Jesus. You have abandoned. Verse 4 is a active word. You have abandoned. You have forsaken. You have lost. You have let go. But not just let go casually. You have abandoned it. This is the church. This is DCC. Repent. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. DCC, I'm calling you to repent. DCC leaders, I'm calling you to repent. Get hot for God. Men of DCC, repent. God hates coldness. And God hates more than coldness, lukewarmness. Turn away and forsake it. Men, take courage. Let not your hands be weak anymore. Let your feet be strong. Stop fussing around. Turn. When DCC, turn to Christ wholeheartedly, or else Christ will close down DC. Will you pray with me? Lord, bring shame. Bring fear. Bring change to us in DCC. Get us out of our pathological laziness, Lord. Get us out of our coldness. Because many of us are dead cold, Lord. Most of us are just lukewarm. We happily look at ourselves and we don't even see the sickness amongst us. We're so pathetic, Lord. Deal with us in grace and mercy and love as you always do. Lord, you love us and therefore you speak to us. You don't crush us, Lord. You don't kill us. You warn us. You rebuke us. But you never give up on us. Lord, bring us to a place of humbling ourselves, repenting, turning, and changing for your glory, for your honor, for your name to be uplifted among us. Lord, I think of these young boys, even of Mukti Yojana, how careless they've become. Lord, bring repentance into their lives. Oh God, have mercy. Burden us, Lord, as a church, for ourselves, our families, near and dear ones, or go to hell. Lord, lift us up to see you, your beauty, loveliness, hands outstretched to us, saying, seek me. I want to be known by you. Love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. We want to do that, Lord. Work amongst us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.